It's great to be with all of you here tonight, and glad to be speaking before you all again. It's been a while, and I'm glad to be back up here. It feels good. So, you know, the world today, if you know some people out in the world, maybe, you know, I feel like they tend to describe children in a bit more of a negative connotation. Or at least that's what we have believed to be told. You know, they tend to describe children, maybe their children, to be more disobedient or, you know, snobby or, you know, kind of rude, maybe spoiled, inconsiderate, maybe sometimes even annoying. But even in some cases, they describe their children to be unwanted and not deserving of life. It's sad that even some parents feel this way about their children that are, you know, that live out there in the world. It's easy to feel that way, though, when the parent is either just as bad or even worse than their child is, though. The thing about children is that they are meant to be led. They're meant to be nurtured. And so if we lead them into those paths of uncertainty and cruelty, well, then, as you can imagine, the shoe fits. Basically, you can understand maybe why your child might be acting the way he or she does. However, Jesus, he views children as a blessing, as a wonderful token of life, and appreciates who they are. Looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Children have a free pass to the kingdom of heaven. You know, if they were for, you know, some, you know, horrible reason to pass away in their young life, they would have that free pass of heaven, that free pass into heaven with God. But yet, right now, there are so many that have been corrupted due to bad parenting, bad teaching, even bad friends, which typically means that they do not have a presence in a church assembly. They do not do not have this experience of being at church or with the church and learning more things about God. They're not being taught the Word of God. They're not getting to see the greatness. They're not getting to see the kindness. And they're not getting to feel or experience the love that God has for them, because they are being blinded by the evil that will surely consume them later on. I want you to remember back to maybe some of your moments as a kid. Remember back to some of those moments as a child. Maybe you remember those times that maybe you were a bit unruly or a bit, you know, messy, or couldn't be, you know, maybe controlled in a sense. You know, with children, they seem to have like that automatic on switch. You know, it's just like once they get started, you can't stop them. They just keep going. Well, welcome to the life of a child. That's just who they are. Children, they're meant to be led and taught. And it's the responsibility of the parents to make sure that they are being taught what's right, what's wrong. Basically, Jesus sees children as a blessing because they are willing to be led, because they are pure, because they are free from sin, because they do not completely understand right from wrong. What I want us as adults to understand is that children should be our example of Christ in this world. When we look over and we see a child, we should be able to see Christ. Adults are just outdated children, which is a quote by Dr. Seuss. Think about it. Yeah, we're quite a bit older. We've hit that age of accountability. We're older. We tend to see ourselves as more wise, but there are still things that we can learn from them. But with being an outdated child, for most of us, we can know we, or at least our free pass to heaven, is now gone. We can no longer enter unless we are Christians abiding by the law that the precious blood of Jesus was shed for. Children still have that free pass, and they're most definitely worthy of it. We can learn things from our children because we are no longer them. Children also have the ability, definitely have the ability, to be respectful and kind to others. In fact, that's usually how most of them are until they are taught otherwise. It only depends on what they are doing and what they're being taught and what they're perceiving to be right and wrong. While it is the rightful duty of the parents to teach their children, there are still things that all of us can learn from them. And I say this because Jesus used children to teach great lessons, and we need to learn from them. We just read Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 just a few moments ago, and in reading that scripture, there were some things that came to mind that I think we can draw from this passage. Basically, what children are and why Jesus treated them this way. Well, number one, children are innocent. I think that's the first lesson that we can learn from children, is that they are innocent. There in verse 3 of Matthew 18, if you remember there in verse 3, it says, unless you are converted and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want us to take a look here real quick at the converted part. People usually like to tie this word converted in with another word, and that word is convinced. There's a difference between converted and convinced. You might be convinced that the word of God is true, but either you're maybe too stubborn, too scared, or just too cautious to be converted by his word, to be converted to actually become a Christian. Conversion is changing from one form to another. Basically it's the same body but different substance. The example that kind of came to my mind is conversion kits for a firearm. Usually you have the same body frame, but the conversion kit consists of like a barrel, a bolt, and a magazine. You just replace those parts, and now you got a gun that shoots a whole different caliber. Same body, just different substance. We need to ask ourselves, are we converted? Are we innocent? Are we made new like the children are? Are we the product of being born of God? Are we like children? Let's look at this next scripture. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, just the next page over. It says, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus rebuked his own disciples for not letting the children come to him. Imagine what he thinks of parents who might be doing the same thing. We already know what he thinks when other people try to prevent the children from coming to him, but what about their own parents? It's not a battle that me personally, that I would want to be involved in. Children are innocent. They do not cause other to sin, nor do they sin themselves. They are not responsible for these, for some of these wrongdoings, or for some of these complicated issues that might end up coming up. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 20 says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." People who are righteous and practice it, you have no need to worry, because you are not making others stumble, nor are you doing anything to make yourself stumble. You are doing your best to be the Christ-reflecting example that you know you are responsible to be. But those who let wickedness creep in, it's toxic, and it takes you over very rapidly. The example that kind of came to my mind to compare these examples of righteousness and wickedness is that, you know, with righteousness, you can, you're kind of like Bruce Wayne, who's, you know, Batman, and like, you know, he kind of makes that transformation within himself to be someone who, he tries to do good, tries to do things for the good of the people. And then you have wickedness, who's just the Joker all the time. It's a hard personality to shake once you're there. We need to avoid sin. We need to avoid things that are going to tear us down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. This is why we need to be like children. They're born of God. They have no sin. They do not know sin. They're pure. They're clean. It's everything that Jesus wants us to be and more. The great thing about children being innocent is that that also means that children are teachable. Children are teachable. I mentioned a trait that the world tends to think about their children sometimes, and that one word was annoying. And maybe from time to time we might think, you know, our child annoys us because, you know, maybe they're wanting to learn about something, or that they start to ask too many questions. But the reason that children are teachable is because they do ask questions. They ask questions. You know, they probably ask questions like, you know, why do I have to go to bed so early? Or, you know, like, and why do I have to stay in bed for this long, like, in the morning? You know, and usually we just give the answer, you know, because I told you so. You know, you don't have a choice in the matter. The thing about children is that their minds are active and they're always going. There are some things that, you know, we make them do because if they don't do it now, then they never will later on. Me personally, I definitely took for granted the sleeping portion of when I was younger. I never really wanted to sleep a whole lot. I was pretty active. I wanted to do as much as I could with my time. And, you know, now I'm just like, well, I can't sleep at night now, so what do I do about that? So, I guess when I was younger, I did not learn to sleep like I should have. But children are also teachable because they want to know how to do some of the things that you do. You know, you might say that there are some things that are too hard for them to do, but we need to show them how to get involved so that they do not grow up looking at a TV screen or a video game screen for the rest of their life. But they don't become so reliant on YouTube or Pinterest or something else on how to do something. Me personally, yeah, I look at some of those things, but I learn better when I'm hands-on learning how to do something that way. That's why, like, maybe when your children are younger, you know, give them the strainer bowl to put in the bottom shelf and just let them do that. Or, you know, give them a spoon, let them put it in the drawer. Or, like, let them start screwing that last nut on a tire or something and let them do that. Very simple things that, as long as you're watching them, well, it should go right, and they will have learned to do something. And in the meantime, that they have probably watched you do the rest of everything else. Children are teachable. It goes to show that when children study, they tend to get better grades. And, you know, and usually that turns out to be the case. But just like children, us as adults, we're still teachable. There's still things that we still need to be learning, which means that we still need to be studying too. Some of us may have checked out right after graduating and we never touched a study book again. Fine. But do not neglect the book that was responsible for leading you to salvation, because it teaches much more than that. Children are teachable, and so we are teachable. We need to be hungry for learning new things and for gaining more knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, and that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You have tasted the kindness of the Lord." In other words, stop telling yourself that you'll be fine without knowing this, or that you already know everything, or that you just know enough to get by. Don't sell yourself short on what you are capable of doing, what you are capable of learning. I think sometimes that we as adults, we still need these, you know, high school, junior high pep talks, like, you know, keep reading, try hard, don't give up, research, but don't use Wikipedia. Like, you know, just some of those different pep talks that we usually end up getting from some of our teachers. When it comes to learning when it comes to having a challenge to learn, adults, this question is for you, us, however you want to think about it. How often are we adults encouraged by someone else, you know, whether it be here or maybe at another congregation, that there's someone that we may know, how often are we encouraged by someone else to take one verse from our Bible and study it? Maybe we do that, you know, once a week or once every few days, or even just read that verse and write it down with a thought or two that comes to your mind. You know, it doesn't have to be very in depth. It can just be like a bullet point. You know, this thing came to my mind. I want to encourage all of us to do something like this during this week. Just take a, you know, 20 minutes out of your day and just do something like that. If you feel and also, you know, if you feel compelled to, you know, write down that verse and whatever you thought about it, and, you know, send it to us. Because, you know, me personally, I like to be able to learn things from other people as well. You know, there are still things that I believe that I can learn and from other people. But especially, I like to learn from children, as we have been talking about this evening. We know that children are innocent, and they can teach us to be innocent, but we also know that children are also teachable, which means that we are teachable as well. We need to be hungry to learn. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Children teach us to live righteously, believe it or not. I'll tell you why. Children care about a lot of things, and they want to do a lot of things. They're almost workaholics in that sense because they care so much about maybe what happens to you or what happens to their friend or, you know, or just something else that might be going on in their lives that is still something that they actually tend to understand. Because they are teachable, we need to fill their minds with the Bible so that when we look at them, we can see Christ and we can see that they're growing and maturing in that kind of way. It's amazing that some of these 5 or 6 year olds that you'll see these days, that they can quote scripture way better than I can. Now, I don't know how they do it, but they just do it. Now, but it's just amazing what children are capable of doing. And the thing is, even when they start to, do some of these things like this that maybe we start to admire them for, they don't boast about it. It's usually because it's been assigned to them. Usually, like, when we tell them, great job, they're pretty humble about it. But they start to get that little smile on their face, and they're just like, they said I did a good job. That feels great. Children are humble. Children are humble. Which also means that Christians need humility. Have you ever corrected a child for doing something wrong? You know, they don't know always what they've done, like when you do this, but they start to get that sad little face of confusion, like, what did I do? Like, you know, just like, maybe they feel a little bit embarrassed about what they've actually done. Usually that little bit of correction or discipline, it gets them back in line, but we as adults sometimes tend to throw that out the door. We think that we have 18 years of discipline and now I'm going to do things my way from now on. The only question I can start to ask myself when I think about this part is, did we not learn anything when we were children? Because with that kind of attitude at a job, usually it doesn't last very long. You end up with that famous two-word speech, you're fired, at the end of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Basically, understand where you are at. Be fair in how you think about yourself. Don't lift yourself up. Don't put yourself above others and saying that because you did this one little thing that you're so great. Don't boast about the things that you think you should boast about. We are not to be lifted up. We're not to be worshipped. We're not to be thinking highly of ourselves. People are imperfect. We are not great. But children look up to us. Children look up to us. And if they see us doing those things, it's going to click in their minds that what we're doing is what they need to be doing as well. Children look up to us. And we need to look up to God in the way that those children look up to us. But we also, all of us, need to look up to God in the way that Christ looks up to God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." It's very easy to become I guess the term would be a hothead, when you feel like, you know, things are not going your way, but you still try and act like it's no big deal. You start to get this arrogance about us and saying, well, we can still do the things that I can still do the things that I still want to do, when really you can't. You're in denial, and you're denying yourself the help that you really need. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, that I'm not like swindlers, or that I'm unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Describing what you do publicly to God, for God or to God, is probably the greatest sign of arrogance in a person. It's not about what we do and then we announce it. No. We shouldn't go around, you know, beating our chests and blowing these air horns in celebration of something good that we did. Instead of that, keep trying to do good things and acknowledge that what you're still doing still may not be good enough. When it comes to God, the work doesn't stop. There's always more that we can still try to do to please Him. And it's important that we pray to Him to always to be forgiving us. For sometimes we don't know that we sin. Sometimes we don't know that maybe we've boasted about something or you know, have done something to hurt someone. Don't beat yourself down about it, but keep making progress and be humble. Children are more focused in having fun and doing something than they are about having the approval. They're more focused in having fun and doing something than having the approval from someone else that they did a good job in doing it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Eventually, if we do what is right, and that we're mindful of that plan that God has in store for us, we might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. There's a lot of love that comes from God, and it is shown through the actions of our children. Yeah, children are loving. And because children are loving, we need to learn to love one another. Children are exceptionally good at being loving because, one, they don't care who sees. And also because they love their friends, they love their family. Sometimes even that, you know, random person just walking by, they just can't help but going over here and saying, hi, how you doing? You know, just they've got to be active. They've got to be doing that because that's just who they are. How great of an example are children for us? I can't help but be reminded of this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's only 13 verses long, but know, I think we all remember at least the gist of what this says, but 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 also goes on to say, let the love of the brethren continue. Children do not have a problem with being nice to people around them. You know that if you tell them to go be nice, that they will do it. Children are loving. And they especially bring joy to those people who are not able to do as much as they used to. You know, maybe people that might be in the nursing home, or people that are still in their homes, but they're just not able to get out. And they're not really able to do much of anything. When those people see those kids go by, it reminds them of probably what they would call the good old days. So if you get a chance, express the love that child has inspired in you. It would mean the world to them. And obviously it means a lot to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. God is love. And he is the one that we learn to love from. Love is shown in so many forms. But we see it a lot through our children. Perhaps the biggest form that it is shown in is as well as forgiveness. Children are forgiving. Very easily, in fact, usually. We need to learn to be forgiving as children are. Usually if two children that are friends or something, if they've been in a fight with each other, you know, maybe that usually lasts about maybe a day at the most. Because then the next day they go back to school and they're hugging at it, and they're hugging it out. You know, they're saying like, hey man, I'm sorry I kicked your shin and ran away, you know, like, you know, I'm sorry I did that yesterday. Then probably the other kid would say, hey man, your screaming was more embarrassing than going down on the ground. So anyway, but our forgiveness depends on the forgiving that we do. If we remember the parable of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, we'll remember the servant that owes 10,000 talents to his master. Obviously, he doesn't have enough to pay back his master. This debt is so huge that he can never pay it back. So the master says, well, hate to do this, but we're going to have to sell you, your wife, and your children all off. Which means they would probably never see each other again. Well, the servant gets down and begs the master for forgiveness. And the master forgives him of the debt. The servant's thankful. He can't believe that his master just basically gave him, you know, many lifetimes of forgiveness. But then he goes out and he finds this person who owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii. Not even close to what the slave had owed his master. And he puts the guy in prison until he is able to pay it back. Well, anyway, people see this happening, and, well, the guy's master comes out. Basically calls him a fool, and he hands him over to the torturers until that debt will be paid back in full. He lost his forgiveness because he was unwilling to forgive. If we remember in that, in the last verse, verse 35, that says that the Lord's going to do the same to all who refuse to forgive. Our forgiveness depends on the forgiving that we do. Be like children and forgive that, and forgive like they do. They get over it quickly. They know, they understand that they'd rather have a friend than be in this constant battle or this constant fight with them, because it's usually just something very small. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Going all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, this verse or this practice in which this is has come from is that once every 7 years, the debts that people owed to other people were to be completely forgiven. Because that was law. That's what they were supposed to do. Well, that's wonderful, and that's, we need to be able to forgive like that. But sometimes our hearts prevent us from doing so. It's not that we don't want to forgive, it's that we refuse to do it. But if we're going to be like children, then we need to be willing to forgive no matter what the circumstance may be. One thing about children is that it's easy to listen to the children that came before us, but it's so much harder to listen to the ones that have come after us. It's much easier to listen to people who have been on this earth longer, who might be wiser, but it's harder to listen to the ones that maybe aren't even up to our hip yet. We need to be more like children. We need to learn to become innocent. Be willing to learn. Be humble. Be loving. And definitely be forgiving. Children have some great characteristics. They can teach us a lot of things. They definitely remind us of what it means to be a Christian. Because while they're still growing up, they're doing all these little things that are foundation steps in our Christian walk. We need to be more like children. We need to recognize the importance that they hold in our lives, that their lives are worthy, that their lives are necessary. Even though that we can teach them, they can still teach us. Their lives are necessary. This evening, if you're not a Christian or if you've fallen away from the faith, whether you need to be or whether you're wanting to put on Christ in baptism, or if you just need to have a talk with me or with Glenn or one of the elders, we're more than willing to help you, to encourage you, and I know the people of this congregation as well are going to be right there by your side waiting to help you as well. If there's anything that we can do for any of you, please come as we stand and sing.